Will you please open your Bibles with me this morning to Genesis chapter 5? If you have read ahead, you might be a little bit concerned right now. What's going to happen? This is 32 verses, and it's all just a bunch of names that we can hardly pronounce. This whole chapter is the genealogy of Adam. We're going to read the entire thing. So let's jump right to it, starting with verse number 1. Genesis chapter 5, verse 1. This is the book of the generations of Adam. When God created man, he made him in the likeness of God. Male and female, he created them and blessed them and named them man when they were created. When Adam had lived 130 years, he fathered a son in his own likeness, after his image, and named him Seth. The days of Adam after he fathered his son, or fathered Seth, were 800 years, and he had other sons and daughters. Thus all the days that Adam lived were 930 years, and he died. When Seth had lived 105 years, he fathered Enosh. Seth lived after he fathered Enosh 807 years and had other sons and daughters. Thus all the days of Seth were 912 years and he died. When Enosh had lived 90 years, he fathered Kenan. Enosh lived after he fathered Kenan 815 years. And had other sons and daughters. Thus all the days of Enosh were 905 years, and he died. When Kenan had lived 70 years, he fathered Mahalalel. Kenan lived after he fathered Mahalalel 840 years, and had other sons and daughters. Thus all the days of Kenan were 910 years, and he died. When Mahalalel had lived 65 years, he fathered Jared. Mahalalel lived after he fathered Jared for 830 years and had other sons and daughters. Thus all of the days of Mahalalel were 895 years and he died. When Jared had lived 162 years, he fathered Enoch. Jared lived after he fathered Enoch 800 years and had other sons and daughters. Thus all the days of Jared were 962 years and he died. When Enoch had lived 65 years, he fathered Methuselah. Enoch walked with God. Please note, we're shifting a little bit here. Enoch walked with God after he fathered Methuselah 300 years and had other sons and daughters. Thus all the days of Enoch were 365 years. Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. Verse 25. When Methuselah had lived 187 years, he fathered Lamech. Methuselah lived after he fathered Lamech 782 years and had other sons and daughters. Thus all the days of Methuselah were 969 years and he died. When Lamech had lived 182 years, he fathered a son and called his name Noah. Note the shift here as well. Saying, out of the ground that the Lord has cursed, this one shall bring us relief from our work and from the painful toil of our hands. Lamech lived after he fathered Noah 595 years and had other sons and daughters. Thus all the days of Lamech were 777 years and he died. After Noah was 500 years old, Noah fathered Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Lord, we ask the blessing of your Holy Spirit upon the reading of your inspired, inerrant, authoritative, infallible, and sufficient word. Lord, this list of names, you gave it to us. It means something. It's important. And so, God, we just ask that your Holy Spirit would come. We need him. We rely upon him to come now and show us the truth from these verses here in Genesis chapter 5. We pray it for Christ's glory and in his name. Amen. Now, after reading all those verses, you're probably thinking, what in the world is he going to say about a genealogy? I mean, how are genealogies even preachable, right? How do you preach this? They're just lists of hard-to-pronounce names, we often think. But genealogies are important in Scripture. And this is one of the most important. Because listen, friends, this genealogy right here in Genesis chapter 5 is the literal beginning of the genealogy of the Lord Jesus Christ. You may remember last week I mentioned Luke chapter 3, which traces our Lord's lineage through 77 names that ends right here in Genesis 5 with the exact individuals named here. So though on the surface, this may seem to be just a list of names and lifespans, extraordinary lifespans, it actually shows us that God is sovereignly guiding history toward his redemptive purpose in Christ. That is the big takeaway that we need to get from this passage this morning. God is sovereignly guiding history toward his redemptive purpose in Christ. And I want to take that big idea and sort of unpack it by way of four principles that we find here that we can draw out of this genealogy, this list of names. Genealogy of Adam, which will eventually become the genealogy of Christ, who the Apostle Paul calls the last Adam in 1 Corinthians 15:45. So if we know who the last Adam is, we need to know who the first Adam is, because there is a connection. The first thing we see here in this passage, this chapter of names and numbers, is that God has identified with mankind. God has identified mankind with himself. That's what we see here. Look at verse number 1. It takes us back to the sixth day of creation, does it not? When God created the first man. He says, this is the book of the generations of Adam. When God created man, he made him in the what? The likeness of God. Male and female, he created them, and he blessed them and named them man when they were created. So this is Adam's genealogy. But Adam's genealogy doesn't actually start with Adam, does it? Who does it start with? You can actually answer that. You have your Bible open. Who does Adam's genealogy start with? Starts with God. Now that's important because many believers have what is essentially a deistic view of God. Now what does that mean? What I mean by that is that they view God as a distant and disconnected creator who is not involved in his creation. That's what deism is. Well, yeah, God was out there, he created, he sort of wound up a clock, so to speak, or spun the top, and you know, he steps back. No. God never steps back from his creation. He has stepped into it. He has put himself, he has written himself right into the genealogy of the human race. He is the fountainhead of our entire race. Not as a distant creator, but as a father. As a father. Look at verse 3 again. When Adam had lived 130 years, he what? He fathered a son. But notice how Moses writes this down. He says, Adam fathered a son in his own likeness after his image. Now, doesn't that sound familiar? That word fathered, and if you have the King James Version, it's begat, shows up 19 times in this chapter, beginning with Adam, who fathered a son, Seth, in his own likeness and image. And the implication here is that Adam, who fathered a son in his likeness, was God's son made in God's likeness and image. Now, he wasn't God's eternal son, the Lord Jesus Christ, but he was his son made after his image. In Luke chapter 3, verse 38, Luke calls Adam the son of God. So there is then in this passage here in Genesis 5, this implicit revelation of the fatherhood of God. God is a father. He is the first of all fathers in the genealogy of Adam. He's the first of all fathers in the history of the human race. His basic disposition towards his creation is one of fatherly care. Through his providence, he provides and cares for all that he has made. Just like fathers today care for their families, their wives, their children. God is our heavenly Father. But you know what? The image of God as a father can be difficult for some folks, can it? Because many have very bad memories of their earthly fathers. Or perhaps they have no memories at all. You see, our relationships with our earthly fathers are distorted by sin. But friends, the sins of our earthly fathers do not diminish the perfections of our heavenly Father. Psalm 68, verse 5 says this, Father of the fatherless and protector of widows is God in his holy habitation. Hosea 14:3 says, And you, the orphans, find mercy. Friends, take comfort in the truth that God is not an absentee father. He is not a self-serving father. He is identified with us. He has identified us with himself. And he cares for those who trust in him. The Puritan in the 17th century, John Owen, he said this, The greatest sorrow that you can lay upon the Father, the greatest unkindness that you can do to him, is to not believe that he loves you. If you're a father in here today, and if you're one of your children comes up to you and says, I don't believe that you love me, that's going to sink your heart. Well, John Owen says this is the greatest sorrow that we can lay upon our Heavenly Father. To not believe that He loves us. Friends, do you believe that God loves you this morning? And I don't mean in some sort of bumper sticker, John 3:16, God so loved the world, cliche kind of way. I mean, do you really believe that, and do you feel this, that God actually loves you? First John 3, chapter 3, verse 1 says, "See, behold, how great a love the Father has given to us that we should be called the children of God." That is the greatest love that could be bestowed upon a race of sinful rebels, that we could be called the children of God. Friends, are you a child of God this morning by faith in His Son? But just as Adam's fellowship with his father was broken by sin, it was sin that broke that union, that fellowship, so our fellowship with God is broken by sin. And so we come to our second truth from this list of names this morning, that the curse of sin and death is pervasive. It is pervasive. Look at verse number 4. "The days of Adam after he fathered Seth were 800 years, and he had other sons and daughters, and thus all the days that Adam lived were 930 years. Three words, and he died. Verse 8, what do you find at the end of it? And he died. Verse 11, and he died. Verse 14, and he died. 17, and he died. 20, and he died. 27, and he died. Verse 31, and he died. Friends, do we get the point? When you do the math, there's a little over 1,600 years of history here in Genesis 5, and it is all characterized by death. Death, that is the marker of this genealogy. The long lives of the early humans, Adam was what, 930 years old when he died. Jared, the next oldest, was, well, I guess he wasn't the next oldest, but Jared was 962 when he died. And then Methuselah, you know his name, right? You learned him in VBS as a kid, Sunday school as a kid, the oldest one. He was 969 when he died. But all of their unusually long lives are contrasted with what? The certain reality of death. All of them died. Why? Because God told Adam in Genesis 2:17 that in the day that he ate from the fruit of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, he would what? Surely die. By God's mercy, it took 930 years for Adam to die. But friends, he died. And the reality of it is that he was dead long before he died. Did you hear me? He was dead long before he died. And friends, most of the world today are dead long before they die. Because when Adam transgressed God's command, he died spiritually. Ephesians 2, verse 1 and verse 5 says this, that the unbelievers, those who do not know Jesus Christ, who have not trusted in Christ, they are dead in trespasses and sins. That was every single one of us at one point in our lives. Dead in trespasses and sins. Oh yeah, we may be running around in the church. We may be here every Sunday. Friends, are you listening? Every Sunday there will be people in these pews who are dead in their trespasses and sins. We may be alive physically, but our sin has separated us from our Creator and we are spiritually dead. Truly, the human race since Adam is one big walking dead. Apart from faith in the person and work of Christ, We are dead men, dead women, and dead children just waiting to die. And then to die again eternally under the just wrath of a holy God in the lake of fire. Now that's a scary thought, isn't it? We die spiritually, we die physically, and we die eternally. As a pastor, I've done a lot of funerals. Unfortunately, I'm sad to say I've done more funerals probably than anything else. Except maybe preach a sermon. And I can tell you that there is nothing as certain as death. Take a glance around you. Look at the people. Look at the faces in these pews. They're our children, our babies, our elder saints. Should the Lord tarry His return, every single one of us will die. I think that's the first time I've ever heard somebody say amen to that. Thank you, brother. And if you have faith in Christ, you know what you're going to. Amen is right. The young, the strong, the vibrant, the most beautiful among us will all grow old, weak, and frail until our bodies shut down and we die. But you know what? We're not even guaranteed the promise of growing old, are we? Not even guaranteed that. Some of our lives may end in abrupt tragedy, with no warning, no time to prepare. But whether it's a long battle with a terminal disease, or an unexpected tragedy, or just from old age, we're all going to die. And some say, this may be sort of, we have to check ourselves because we may be thinking this right now. We may say, well, yes, but death is just a natural part of life. That's not true. Death is not a natural part of life. It was not a part of God's original good creation. Romans 5:12 says this, through one man sin entered into the world, and death through sin. Now, God didn't create sin. And God didn't create death. Paul says and continues in Romans 5:12, and so death spread to all men because all sinned. Why do we die? We die because sin is here on our planet. And we all live under the curse of sin and death. And the persistent refrain of Genesis 5, and he died, will one day be written upon the epitaphs of our lives, dear friends, just like it was for all of Adam's descendants, every single one, with one rare exception. One exception, and that brings us to our third point this morning. That unique godliness brings unique blessing. Look at verse 18. When Jared had lived 162 years, he fathered Enoch. Now note that name. Jared lived after he fathered Enoch 800 years and had other sons and daughters. Thus all the days of Jared were 962 years and he died. Verse 21, when Enoch had lived 65 years, he fathered Methuselah. I don't know, most of us, 65 years old, we're not really fathering much, are we? Let's hope not. But Enoch was 65. He had a son, Methuselah. Verse 22. Enoch walked with God after he fathered Methuselah 300 years and had other sons and daughters. Thus all the days of Enoch were 365 years. Here's a key verse. Enoch walked with God and he was not. For God took him. He walked with God and he was not, for God took him. Enoch was the seventh generation from Adam. And we know very little about this man from the Bible. Jude verse 14 tells us that he was a prophet who prophesied the judgment of God upon the ungodly. Hebrews 11:5 says this, "By faith Enoch was taken up so that he should not see death, and he was not found." I mean, imagine that. You go looking for him one day and he's gone. The writer of Hebrews says, because God had taken him. Now before he was taken, he was commended as having pleased God. So Enoch walked with God in such a unique way that he was essentially raptured, right? I mean, am I wrong here? He was raptured from the face of the earth without dying. The only other person to not experience death was who? Elijah. There you go. He was taken to heaven in a whirlwind of fire, 2 Kings chapter 2 tells us. Enoch was the first, Elijah was the last. Everyone else experienced death, including the Lord Jesus Christ. Now think about that. Two times in Genesis 5, Enoch is described as one who walked with God. What does it mean to walk with God? To walk with God means to live a life of consistent faith and obedience. Colossians chapter 1, verse 10, the Apostle Paul says this, "Walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to Him, bearing fruit in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God." That is what it means to walk with God. Imagine the kind of devotion that Enoch must have had for the Lord. I've been just reading. I stay away from verses about Enoch because they convict me so bad. This man loved the Lord. Whatever he was or however he lived, it was to a degree that really no one else experiences. He had to have embodied 1 Corinthians 10:31 in the fullest way possible. "Whether then you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God," Paul says. That's what Enoch did. Think about this. This man was about God and His glory. His passion for God was unmatched. So much that God says, you know what? If I may take the creative liberty to sort of talk like this, God says, "Enoch, you've seen enough. It's time to come home." Oh, to be that close to the Lord, friends. Are we really striving to live godly, sanctified lives like that this morning? Are you? Am I? I don't mean in some self-righteous attempt to merit God's grace, but is there some discernibly, some manifest desire and effort in our lives to please the Lord in all that we do? I think if we're honest, we have to admit that we far too often live to please ourselves more than the Lord. But Enoch lived to please God and God alone, and he did not need an epitaph because he did not die. He stands in Adam's genealogy as a reminder that walking with God is the path to life. Proverbs 12:28 says, "In the path of righteousness is life, and in its pathway there is no death." And Enoch's life proves that in the most literal way possible. The man did not die. Now, it's unlikely that any more of us will be taken like that, but the point I want to make to you this morning is that unique godliness brings unique blessing. Friends, do you want to be godly today? And if you don't, if there's something there that's not right, then we must pray that God would give us hearts to live to please Him above everything else. Lastly, in this genealogy, in Adam's genealogy, Christ's genealogy, in our genealogy, this is us here, right here. This is us. We see here that redemptive history always points to Christ. Redemptive history always points to Christ. This is the main thing. Look at verse 29. When Lamech had lived 182 years, he fathered a son and called his name Noah, saying, out of the ground that the Lord has cursed, this one shall bring us relief from our work and from the painful toil of our hands. I've said this before, I'll say it until y'all drag me out of this pulpit. Christ can be found on every page of Scripture. And one of the ways that He shows up is through types. Types. Simply put, a type is something that points beyond itself to that which is greater than itself. Old Testament types can be people, they can be places, they can be physical objects, they can be any number of things that point beyond themselves to a greater New Testament, New Covenant reality. And what we have here at the end of Genesis 5 is the introduction of a man whose name means relief. His name means rest. His name is Noah. And Noah is a type of Christ. His father Lamech was waiting for that one. Just like Eve has been waiting for that one who would crush the head of the serpent. Lamech is waiting for the one who will bring relief. But Noah's birth was not the end of that promise. It was not the end of that waiting. It was something that pointed far beyond itself to the birth of one greater than Noah, who would bring true relief, not from the curse of the ground, not from hard work, but from the curse of sin. That's what Christ brings us. Noah was a preacher of righteousness who would save a believing remnant of humanity from God's judgment through the ark. We're going to get there. Starting next week, in fact. But Christ is the greater Noah. He was also a preacher of righteousness. But he would not save humanity from water. He would save humanity through water, through blood. He is a preacher of righteousness who would call sinners to believe the gospel and find refuge from God's coming wrath in the true ark of salvation. And it's not a boat that floats on the water. It's a cross that was hammered into the ground. Brothers and sisters, if we miss Christ here at the end of Genesis chapter 5, we've missed the whole point. You see, all of history points to Christ. Every bit of it. Every bit of history points to Christ. There are those today who say that history is just sort of aimlessly repeating itself in some sort of fatalistic cycle. You've heard that. Well, history just repeats itself over and over and over. That's not true. History is moving forward. Always forward. Where? To its appointed end, at the revelation of Jesus Christ. When He will once and for all put down the rebellion of sin and Satan and make all things new. You see, this has been God's plan all along, friends. Ephesians 1:10. Let me give you a text. Ephesians 1:10 says this. It says that God set forth His purpose in Christ. That's verse 9. Verse 10. As a plan for the fullness of time. To unite all things in Him. Things in heaven and things on earth. That is history right there in a nutshell. God has a purpose. It is Jesus Christ. And He's bringing all things. Friends, we're on a head-on collision with Jesus Christ. History is moving uncontrollably like a train toward the revelation of Jesus Christ. I know it sometimes feels like the world is out of control. Like there's no hope. You may feel like that this week. Like we just sort of keep repeating the same mistakes over and over. Are we ever going to be able to jump out of this vicious cycle we're in? Friends, listen to me this morning. Listen. God is behind the steering wheel of human history. You remember that every time you throw a vote in. Every time something goes wrong, you hear about something bad happening in the world and you wonder what in the world's next. God is behind the steering wheel of human history and He is driving it towards that day when every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. That's where we're going. I just messed up my vibe. I'm trying to work something. Thank you. Glory to God. Are you ready for that day? Are you ready? We see, we follow that Petersburg Buzz thing. Everybody on that? That's some stuff on that thing. We get, we see these. Somebody will get on there and say, well, there's an accident. An accident is a crash. Somebody wrecks into the wall or a deer or whatever or crashes. Somebody's dead. There is something coming that is no accident. It's coming by God's design. And we need to ask ourselves, are we ready? It may come sooner than you think. And if your heart is not prepared, if you have not yet turned from your sin, I don't assume that every Sunday I come here, I love this church. I know your faces. I don't assume that everyone in here is truly converted. So I'm going to preach this every single week. Paul told the church at Corinth, test yourselves to see whether you are in the faith. I want to say that to you. Test yourselves to see whether you are in the faith. If you have never turned from your sin, I mean truly turned from it, and your self-righteousness and put your trust in the life, the death, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ, I want to call you to do that today. You don't have to make a big spectacle of it. All you have to do is reach out by faith and find a bleeding Savior on Calvary and say, your blood can cover my sin. I want it. Friends, if you've never done that, and even if you're not sure, maybe you think you have, but you know what? Maybe you're not certain. Friends, today is your day. Today. Or maybe you're here and you need relief. Maybe you're like Lamech and you need relief this morning. Relief from your sin and guilt. Relief from the pain of the past. Relief from the fear of tomorrow. Friends, Jesus is the only one who can bring you relief. Jesus is the true Noah. He is the greater Noah. He is the only way. He is the true ark. Trust in Him today. Let's bow together for prayer.